as we turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 4, we might well have those words of Hooker ringing in our ears. Oh, what love the Father bore us. Oh, how precious in his sight when he gave his church to Jesus. Jesus, his whole soul's delight. And among them was a woman of Samaria of that generation. So he must needs go through Samaria. For one woman. But as you know, one woman led to many other people. And Jesus also sent Philip on one occasion to meet one Ethiopian. Sent him a long way. Sent Peter, truly, also for Cornelius' sake. And here you can see the Lord Jesus following out a plan. The gospel is to go, first of all, to the Jews, and then to the Samaritans, and then to the Gentiles. And in his ministry, he went to the Syrophoenician woman just to give an inkling of what would follow with the Gentiles. And here, he goes to Samaria just to give an inkling of what will follow with the Samaritans. And the wonder of it all is the nature of the woman who would be the first to be saved. There were many people, many lepers in Israel, but none of them was Elisha sent, except to Naaman. And here we see the great love of the Saviour poured out for this woman, whom everybody else might well write off. We may have considered ourselves written off at one time. We may well consider ourselves, for our sin, to deserve to be written off, as indeed is the case. But here we see the shepherd going after his sheep, the Saviour who loves to seek as well as to find. And that is, to some extent, why we look to a former Sunday school, why we send out letters. We seek and pray that the Lord will find, by the means of the gospel, those to whom we preach. And so the Lord Jesus, who knew exactly what he was doing, came via Samaria. And he came at a certain time. And you can see the wonder of the Lord's providence is here. That he should come at midday, precisely, and sit down on the well. That he should have sent the disciples away to go and get food rather than have gone there himself. That a woman should come at that particular time, the very woman in mind. Recalls you of the meeting of Rachel. And here it is. The Lord leads this woman, on behalf of the town, to the Saviour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And again you notice here in this story the tenderness, the gentleness, if one may so speak, the vulnerability of the Lord Jesus. And it takes her aback. Here we see the Lord doing the witnessing that we're to do. Here we see the techniques of the Lord in dealing with men and women. What does he do? Here is this woman. This woman whose morals are in tatters. This woman with whom there is no way that he could be identified in spirituality or morality or anything. But he puts himself at her disposal and says very nicely to her, "Give me to drink." Now, the woman here has a little knowledge. She seems to be an intelligent woman who's made a mess of her love life. She seems to be a woman here who's got a fair idea of the sort of things that Samaritans down the years have believed. And as we've seen, the worship of Samaria is a mixed up religion. And again, you can see how many of us are, how many people in the world today are. They have bits and pieces of religion from all over the places, and it's higgledy-piggledy, and it is not saving. That's the key thing. It's a mishmash of religious thoughts. And he says to this woman, give me to drink. And I guess that she goes to pick up her pail, and as she does so, she looks at him in a peculiar way and says, how come? Two things. How come that you, being a Jew, talks to a Samaritan, and how come that you, as a Jewish man, takes any notice of a Samaritan woman? Two issues. And Jesus in this defied convention. Jesus in this was not your health and safety person. Jesus is here utterly God's person, the Father's person, the Saviour of the elect, the lover of those whom the Lord will call, taking no heed of anything else. And indeed, of course, the grace and love of the Lord God is shown best in the hardest to save, or the ones who are sunk most in the depths of sin. And he delights to do it. But he makes a distinction between some and others, that we may not assume that if we go in sin, we're going to be saved because we can get away with it. But he chooses some, that they may have as a bonus the pardon of their sins and acceptance by God, while he leads others to continue in the deserved increasing misery of their sin. She says, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And so it is that down the years, these things get perpetuated. And down the years, the Jews had despised this mixed race. Down the years, the Jews had despised this mixed religion. And for two reasons they would have no dealings with them. They were inferior as a race, they were mixed. And they were inferior because they debased the true revelation of God. Now it may be that there are some who are of mixed race. And maybe sometimes they feel that they can't be proper people. It may be someone of mixed white and black race is not accepted among the whites, nor among the blacks. And maybe they live in an area where they're made to feel that particularly powerfully. And they feel that they're outcasts. And the Samaritans, therefore, knew that the Jews thought of them as outcasts. So in a sense, in principle, this is a picture that the Lord overrides all sense of shame in being of a mixed race. The Lord saves those of mixed race as he does those of unmixed race. But he also saves those who haven't a grasp on true and proper religion. They come in all sorts. They come like Nicodemus. And they come like this woman. Some think they've got a true religion, some know they haven't. And how long this woman had been having this amalgam of thoughts in her mind, we don't know. She certainly knew that there would be a Messiah, and certainly she had some little idea of what he would accomplish. But Jesus here, probably, so far as we can tell, actually by his manner and by his speech, puts into her heart a desire for the things of the Lord, always supposing that the man who speaks so nicely to her is the Lord. Jesus says to her, in response to the Jews having no dealings with the Samaritans, if There's something you don't know. If only you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was that was speaking to you, though he's a Jew, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water, running water, that's the picture, but of course he means the river of water of life. The boot, he says, is really on the other foot. But if you'd asked him, but she didn't know she should ask him. So the Lord is saying, do ask me. And she didn't know what she ought to ask for, but the Lord is telling her what she should ask for. Ask me, he says. I am a Jew, but not because I'm a Jew. Ask me, and ask me for living water. Ask me for life. Ask me for the things that are eternal. Forget about your day-to-day living and just seeking to eke out an existence and perhaps coming to the well when there's nobody else expected to be there because you're an outcast yourself. Think of eternity. The woman processes these things and the conversation continues. How can you give me water? You haven't got a pail. It's a deep well. How can you talk about living water, running water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? Been going for years, hasn't it? If Jacob drank of it, and his family drank of it, and his cattle drank of it. And Jesus says, well, you have to come every day. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Now you see, Jesus hasn't totally revealed the gospel. He hasn't thoroughly revealed his hand. But he has sparked her interest, as he did with Nicodemus. He's undermined her objections. He's loosening the predispositions of her heart. He's taking away the objections that she has. She's just loosening them all. And they're all going to come right away and leave her free before he's finished. The woman is interested. I think the woman thinks she's going to get an easy deal here. The woman says, sir, give me this water so I'm not thirsty and I won't need to come anymore. And Jesus takes no notice of that very skillfully, because he knows her. He knows the real issues of her life. He knows that she is talking silly things, but at the same time that he's won her heart. But he doesn't want the conversation to continue at a silly level. He wants now to go right to the heart of her problem. Now, of course, Jesus here goes to the heart of her issues, her morality, her love life, the standards of her day. But notice how gentle he is, how subtle he is, how non-aggressive he is. Jesus says, in apparently all innocence, go and call thy husband and come hither. That's a tactic, isn't it? The two of you can learn together. It'd be nice to have husband and wife coming together and being safe together. But of course, as Jesus knows, the woman clams up. She knows that here is a sore point. But she's still intrigued. Intrigued sufficiently not to be annoyed at the issue being raised. the answer to end all answers. I have no husband. End of story. End of that line. No need to say, go and call your husband. No need to send me away. No need to suggest that we might both learn it together. I have no husband. Splendid, says Jesus in effect. Splendid. You've put it nicely. Now, isn't that a lovely way of saying it? Yeah. You've put it nicely. You haven't got a husband. Yeah? You've had five. And you're living with a man now. And he's not your husband. Yeah, you've got it spot on. I have no husband. Isn't that a marvellous way of handling it? Isn't that a way of drawing her? Isn't that a way of revealing yourself to one whom he knew to be elect and of drawing her to himself? It's pure. It's true. It takes a word of her that was meant to be deceitful and turns it into a statement of truth. I have no husband. Well said. You've had five. And the one you have now is not your husband. Very true. The woman, so amazed, says, you must be a prophet. You must be able to look into people's hearts. Not able to say he's God yet. But she is convicted. She knows he's got it right. She doesn't ask where he got the information from. But she knows he's right. And I perceive that you are a prophet. And then she tries diversionary tactics. Isn't this human nature? Isn't this the sort of thing we get when we think we're getting to the heart of the gospel? Turns the conversation. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Nothing to do with what Jesus just said about go and get your husband and so on. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And the Jews say that Jerusalem is the place to worship. Jesus cuts in on her. He's not going to be diverted like that. But in so doing, he vouchsafes to this woman, this Samaritan woman, this great sinner, a truth and revelation that he didn't reveal to many. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when the true worship will not be here, and it won't be in Jerusalem. But the hour cometh, and because I'm here, he doesn't quite say that yet, but it's what he means. The hour cometh, and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And of course the truth is that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they come to him only in his name. And then this lovely winsome bit. The hour cometh when true worshippers, you can see what's happening. Don't you want to be a true worshipper? Wouldn't you like to be a true worshipper after all these years of getting everything wrong? Wouldn't you like to know, but not just know, but worship in the real way? The time now is when true worshippers shall worship the Father. You won't be put out because you're not a Jew. They shall worship the Father in spirit. They don't need Jerusalem. They don't need Gerizim. In spirit. And in truth. And then the Father. Well, they acknowledge the Father as well as the Jews. For the Father seeks people to worship him in that way. What about you? That's what's being implied. Is what about you? Isn't this appealing to you? As Jesus knew it was. God is a spirit, he says. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit. Not informally, not formally, not just by knowledge, but in spirit. And in truth, they must come via the Messiah. They must come and have their sins dealt with. They must come and be forgiven and introduced to the Father freely. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, did this ring a bell? Is the woman struggling here? Is she saying, like another one came to say afterwards, another time I will hear you about this matter? Is that what she means? I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. She's caught. She's hoisted by her own petard, isn't she? She says, I will believe the Messiah when he comes because I've heard this about him. I actually believe that these things could one day be true when the Messiah comes. And Jesus says to her what he only said to one other person, the blind man whom he healed. I that speak unto thee am he. I know that the Messiah will teach these things. And then I'll believe them. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. And then, of course, I think everything dropped into place. She knew he was the Messiah. Because he overrode the conventions of Jews, overrode the conventions of women, overrode the conventions of what you would expect people to know. He knew that she had lived with five men and now had one that wasn't her husband. All these things he knew. So when he says, I that speak to thee am he, she knew that that was right. And she loved what she saw and heard. She loved him. Even if he'd not been the Messiah, she would always have remained fond of this interview. But it was about her soul. It was about her eternal well-being. It wasn't just an interview that was a nice bit of life for a few minutes. But this lovely man, this man who dealt graciously with a woman that nobody else in the town did very much. This man who spoke about her with great knowledge still didn't reject her. And told her how to worship. In spirit. And in truth. She desired to worship properly. She desired not to be put at a distance from God and rejected. We didn't read the sequel, but it's a very interesting sequel. We read very tactfully in verse 28 that the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Jesus may have said more things than we have recorded here, or she may have just assumed from what he knew about the husbands that he could have told her everything. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, this woman was the opposite of a womanizer. Who did she go to? She went to the men. Who did she spend most of her time with? It was the men. What sort of a reputation did she have among the women? Of a loose woman who tempted all the men? And yet in the great providence and purposes of God, the Lord sent her back, and she witnessed to the men. Oh, that's all wrong, isn't it? Shouldn't it be the men giving lead to the women? Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And the men all came out of the city to hear him. And Jesus taught his disciples, because they would go to the Jews and then to the Samaritans, how white the harvest would be. First the Jews and then the Samaritans. And this was just an earnest of what would happen among Samaritans. Many of the Samaritans of that city, verse 39, believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. The Jews had thrown him out, but the Samaritans wanted him to stay. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. It's good to hear the gospel from somebody's lips. But second-hand information is no good. It's just to say we're children brought up in a Christian home. Their father's God isn't their God automatically. Unless they believe in the Saviour in the same way as the parents did, they will not be saved. They heard the word. They were inclined to believe it. They wanted to believe it. They went out to meet with the Lord Jesus, and they persuaded him to stay for 2 days. And 2 days of teaching, whereas the Lord had just had a few minutes with the woman, convinced many of them. We've heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Are you saved? Do you know for yourself that Christ is the Saviour of the world? And that's a funny thing to say. Would be a dreadful thing for Christ to be the Saviour of the world, of millions and of billions, but not of you. The Lord Jesus loves to seek, still more loves to save the lost. And our past is of no concern, inasmuch as it does not mean that we can't be saved. From whatever situation, even that which most people who live in the same place feel that you're the outcast and you're the worst, it pleases the Lord to save them that believe. May the Lord grant us to believe and to be saved from our sins. And one assumes that somehow the whole of her marriage situation was sorted out, however it was done. Amen.